Amen. Amen. Jesus. Father, thank you for this time, Lord, that we can just learn more of you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. Father, take us higher, Lord God. Take us to that place that we can have that intimate relationship with you, Lord God. As we learn today, Lord, prepare our hearts and prepare our minds so we're ready to receive what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, I was spending a little one-on-one, quiet prayer time with the Lord. And I was like, Lord, I'm getting so excited for Sunday. I just expect you to do so much. I expect so many things to be happening. I'm just excited about being in your house. I get to spend most of my week in this house. And that's kind of cool to me, actually, because I'm in this house a lot. You know, and if I'm not in this house on this campus, I'm in the house on the other campus. And I'm in God's house all the time, and I'm loving it. So I have this expectation. But then as I was in that quiet time, the Lord kind of said, well, you know, son, I'm glad you have that expectation, as most people do when they come into my house. They're expecting certain things. He goes, but you know what people don't ever think about? And I go, no, what's that guy? What don't they think about? He's like, I have an expectation of them, too. And I was like, you do? Well, what might be your expectation? He goes, it's not much. It's not a whole lot. He said, but I gave the world my son. And all I expect them to do is to love, accept him, and love me. That's my only expectation. And he said, and I'm sitting there thinking, wow. And he's like, they've been forgiven because of what I did. The world should be full of joy for being forgiven. They should be walking around dancing, excited, jumping up and down and shouting and singing and praising because of that little thing that I did for them. So all I expect is, because they've been forgiven, they have joy in their hearts. They accept my son and they love me. So then he gave me a scripture that jumped out, and it was Psalm 90:14, which says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. And I'm thinking, I get it. Thinking, thank you, Lord, that I can be glad all of my days. Your unfailing love. Having joy for being forgiven. Oh, we forget that. We come to church, do church. We come to church expecting God to do something. And we forget about having the joy of being forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the blood of Jesus signified the washing away of our sins, which was the justification before God. So I spent a little time just praying about that. And all these scripture verses came to me. One like right after another. I started finding these different verses. And one is Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Wow. Then I found Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood. You purchased for God's persons from every tribe, every language, and the people of the nation. Then I found Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The joy of being forgiven. How can we forget? Then I found Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Another reminder. How can we not have joy after being forgiven? And then I found Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Whoa. See, one of the most amazing things that the shed blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished is our justification before the Father. Our justification for God. God receiving us just as though we had never sinned. You know how huge that is, y'all? I mean, that's huge. Because of Christ shedding his blood, God can look at us no matter how dark, how sinful, how unclean we have been, and we can be guilt-free. Amen? That's powerful. That's powerful stuff. Our debts are canceled. Everything is wiped clean. Our sins are not only forgiven, they are erased. Everything is not against us anymore. Woohoo! That's huge. It doesn't matter if you was dealing drugs, you was doping, prostituting, drug dealing, gang banging, just a mean, cruel, and nasty and sensitive person. Accepting Christ took all that away, changed you, cleansed you, washed you. Now you can walk like this and you don't have to walk like this. You get a different pep in your step. And every step that you plant that foot is another step closer to him in that relationship. And it's a step of confidence, leaving that past behind, moving further and closer to that walk in that way with him. See, this makes us what's justified through Christ. Justification, though, is a legal term. See, if we're brought before a judge and to be tried before a crime, we have to be proven innocent. If we are proven innocent, then we've been justified. If we are proven guilty, we cannot be justified. And we must pay the price for our crime. The only way we could ever be declared justified once we've been proven guilty is to have someone meet the full demands of the law by taking our punishment for us. Christ's blood justifies us, not because we're innocent, but because he has taken our judgment. He is the spotless lamb offered up for the transgressors, the obedient son taking place of the rebellious child, and the caring creator yielding his life for the fallen creation. It's powerful. Powerful, if you put that, and we get to say, Lord, I've accepted you, I loved you, I don't have to worry about nothing no more. It doesn't matter what I did, it doesn't matter what my situation was. Many of us a lot of times feel like that we're not worthy and we don't deserve the Lord. Well, a lot of us aren't. But it doesn't matter to him. He don't care. He's just saying, I gave you my son. Accept him. Love me. I got your back. And that's all that matters. He's saying, I got your back. This is all you got to do. That's my only expectation. Here's a hint. A lot of us keep ourselves from walking down that path and walking the way that we need to go because we allow our own stuff get in the way or keep us from where we need to go. We heard people talking about this morning, giving testimonies about stuff and letting stuff go and the stuff keeping them from where we need to be and what's where God wants us in our lives. And then when we carry around that stuff or the water bottles, as we learn, when we have that baggage and we're weighted down with our stuff, our own emotions then get in the way. We start thinking stuff and start our own, we compound this stuff with emotion. So here's the thing. Maybe we should not follow the feelings of our flesh, but follow God in the Spirit. You know, for me, if I don't think about the Spirit and following God in the Spirit, then I don't have a whole lot of stability. You're like this pendulum that's like this and weighted like this, and you need that Holy Spirit to bring you back to have that balance. Because without the balance, we're all lost. Without the Holy Spirit helping us, directing us, teaching us, guiding us, living inside of us, moving in us, we're kind of lost. Imagine trying to live your life through all of its situations without the knowledge of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most of us in here would be an emotional wreck. No emotional and no spiritual stability. If you don't have those things in you, we'll be a mess. A mess, a total mess. Many of you have been delivered from situations that you've been in because you recognize you couldn't do this stuff on your own. You couldn't get to where you got walking in that place you were walking in before. Your own emotions were getting you sidetracked and messed up. And you realized that you needed Christ to help you break through. His only expectation: accept my son and love me for it. Our emotions and how we feel are unstable and subject to change. So if you follow your feelings, then your life, your choices, and your actions will sway like a tree in a strong wind. And because feelings are unstable and unpredictable, someone who lives based on their feelings will also be unstable and unpredictable. James 1:8 says that someone who follows his feelings is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Danger in that. It reminded me of an old hymn that we used to sing when I was little. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, and all others is the sinking sand. Y'all remember that? Yeah, you know, just it made me think of that. And then instead of following our feelings, we need to practice following God, for He is the only source of our true stability. Well, I don't want to be on sinking sand. Matthew 7:24 through 27 says, it's Jesus, and He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. He also says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. See, that rock is his word. If we want to live a solid, stable life, we must be built on the rock. God Himself. Maintaining our salvation and our life stability starts with the Word. It starts with the Word. And we've talked about this all month. That's the place where it begins. So therefore, don't follow your feelings. Follow God. For me personally, I don't ever want to be to the point where I get to the end of that life, to the end of the road, and realize that I've wasted my life following all the wrong stuff, worrying about all the wrong stuff, caring about all the wrong stuff, carrying the baggage of all the wrong stuff. I don't want to get to my end of my life worrying about the saying, Lord, I did this, I did that, and He's going, yeah, but I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and me not get it. See, I don't want to be worried about worldly stuff, the stuff that I wanted and the stuff that only mattered to me. I don't want to waste my life with that stuff. And what am I talking about wasting my life? Well, I do want my life to count for something, as most all of you do in here. You want your life to count for something. You know, and it really kind of brings down to two questions that I was thinking about having your life count for something. What does that really mean to me? Well, it made me bring up these two questions. Why do we exist? And really, what are we here for? Why do we exist? And what are we here for? And it took me back to the beginning when I was in my quiet time with the Lord, and he was saying his expectation of me. Accept my son and love me for it. Accept my son and love me. Accept my son and love me. Why do we exist and what are we here for? Accept my son and love me. In fact, in Isaiah 43:6-7, it makes it very clear that God created us for this purpose, to glorify him. And that's pretty much it. To glorify him. Accept my son and love me. You're created for this purpose. Why do we exist? What are we here for? To glorify him. We, humanity, were intended to reflect praise and to honor God. We were designed to boast about God. In other words, you exist to point praise and glory to God. Now, for me, that concept kind of took a while. And for me, it kind of took a little bit to sink in. When I was younger, I didn't get that. I didn't walk that way. I didn't understand that. I didn't get that. But see, I've learned that in my life, that in order to fulfill that purpose, I must accept Christ and love the Father for his Son and what he did. And then my life isn't wasted. And give him glory through everything. Give him the praise through everything. Show him honor through everything. And my life isn't wasted. Doesn't matter how much money I make. Doesn't matter what kind of car I drive. Doesn't matter what kind of house I live in. Doesn't matter how many Joneses I have to try to keep up with. Doesn't matter what, you know, what block and neighborhood I live in. Doesn't matter the kind of position I hold in my work. It doesn't matter if I'm the worship leader or if I'm the head of hospitality, or it just, all that stuff just doesn't matter. It's just stuff. And if we look at it in the right concept, we take it that we are servants, tools by him, to be used by him to advance his purpose, giving him that glory and that honor. Amen. See, we can't lose sight of that concept. A lot of times we make it about us. This is my area. It's my section. This is my thing. I'm the leader of this, and I do this, and this is my thing. And then, you know, because God has put me here, and it's supposed to be that way. Well, yeah. No. Just, we don't want to go down a path, because you'll be in trouble. Because he's trying to tell you, this ain't about you. Never was about you. The only thing that's about you is loving me. Accepting me. That's all you got to do. And then tell folks about me. So they get it and they can love me. See, it should be no surprise that Paul gives this command, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. In other words, once you receive Christ in you, everything you do should be done to fulfill your purpose, which is giving glory to God. Paul was determined not to waste his life. He set his heart on glorifying God by spreading the message of Christ. In Acts 20:24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, Paul was determined not to get tangled up in the little dreams and the small visions and personal stuff and drama. And all. He knew that the single purpose of telling everyone about Jesus is greater than every distraction. Because of his vision, passion, and purpose, Paul's life was not wasted. Now, compare what he said in Acts 20:24 about his desire to run the race with what he wrote decades later in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I fought the fight. finished the race and I've kept the faith. Paul's life was not wasted. He lived every day purposefully for the glory of God. Now, if we use Paul's example and we take this and apply this to our lives, here would be your assignment after church today. Try taking what he did and writing a mission statement for your own life and then live your life driven by that mission. See, when you get to the end of your life, don't let your reflection on life be how you wasted it. Make sure that you leverage your life in every way possible for the glory of God. There's a show that comes on TV, and if there ever was some folks that I really feel compelled to pray for, it's the folks in this show. My wife and I were actually watching this show a few days ago. It's that show, Hoarders. Those are some folks I just feel that every time I see that show, I just want to reach my hand out to the TV and just pray for them people in that show. Because I watch the show and I go, Lord, if they need you. Because they're so focused on their stuff. Boy, if there's ever a group of folks who need to be free and set free from those chains and the bondages of the Lord, those are some folks. And I watch this show and I go, Lord, they're so focused on all this stuff. They don't even need that. You know, and they get mad when you try to take their stuff away. And they want to fight and they want to argue and they want to. And some of the folks even get nasty. They start cursing folks and they're taking the stuff away. I'm like, oh, man, they're so connected to this stuff. See, because not only our life is temporary, everything that we stockpile in this life is lost when we die. So that's why I don't understand folks that get really caught up on stuff. Now, I mean, there are sentimental things that I get we need to hold on to. Family heirlooms and things that we had that we want to hang on and pass down for generations. I totally get that. It's not what I'm saying. But when you can't walk through your front door or move from room to room or because you got stuff and you... That's we need to pray for them folks, y'all. Pray for them folks. See, on this earth, we only have one life. And see, and eventually it will pass. And see, what only matters is what we do for Christ. When the life passes, the only thing that matters that it lasts is what we do for Christ. See, since this life is fleeting and our possessions are worthless at the end of our life, as it says in Matthew 6:19, Jesus instructs us not to amass treasures on earth. And amass is to accumulate or stockpile. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Use your life to store up treasures in heaven, lasting treasures. See, Paul demonstrated in Philippians 3:7 that his passion for living life to do what lasts into eternity, not just now, into eternity. So what I do now has to take me further than now. That's what making your life count means. See, his passion for living life is how, what we can apply to ourselves and what we're doing. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain in Christ. Rubbish. See, Paul willingly exchanged earthly profit, which doesn't last, for an eternal gain, which does. What are we here for? What is our purpose? Boy, all these examples, we should have joy for being forgiven. We should be excited for being forgiven. We don't have to walk in the same stuff. We don't have to hoard and keep the same stuff. See, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, it says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you in the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'm going to pause right there, because I'm going to read that again. Because he said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So he's saying nothing else mattered except those things right there. Everything else that I thought I knew, that I thought I was saying, that I was proclaiming that I had, the knowledge that I was talking about, you know what? Nothing else mattered, didn't matter. The only thing that does matter is that point right there. He said, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but God's power. So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but God's power. Do not rest your faith on human wisdom. Whoa. That's a strong reminder. Worship team, come up one. So I'm going to finish this with y'all up here. As Paul showed us, don't spend your life to gain things that are no more permanent than a mist. You can use your brief voice while you're here on this earth to exclaim the glory of God. Use your voice to sing praises and give glory to the Lord. Joy in being forgiven and remembering that we have joy in being forgiven. See, in Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Everyone who I created for my glory. What are we here for? What is our purpose? First Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, we have one and one life only, and it will pass. Only what's done for Christ is what lasts. Everybody stand, stand.
Oh,
exalt you, Lord Jesus. Now, for those of you that came into the house today expecting God to do something, we're going to believe that whatever you are expecting is going to happen. But I don't want you to leave here today and not think about His expectation of us. And His expectation of us, as small as it is huge. It's a step that we need to take if we've never taken that step. His expectation is for us to accept His Son and to love Him. And I don't want to assume that everyone in the house has already made that decision. I would love that if you had. But if you haven't decided to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you haven't decided to accept His Son, then we want to pray for you. Biggest choice that you'll ever make, but the best choice that you'll ever make, is bringing the Lord into your life. See, this isn't something that we do because it makes us feel good. This isn't something that we do because we want to gain something out of it. We do this because what we gain is that relationship with Him who makes us want to serve Him more, commune with Him, relate with Him, be in His presence to the point that we never want to leave, never want to be without, never want to be have nothing without Him in our lives at all. We have understood that the old ways of looking behind, worrying about who we were with, who we were hanging with, the streets that we were running in, the garbage that we were doing, is now gone and behind us. We don't have to worry about none of that stuff no more. We can walk free, step boldly into what He's called us to do, and live a life full of what His will is for us. We don't have to worry about nothing. The past is the past. It's been a race once you accept Him into your life. A race completely wiped clean because of that blood. That's power, y'all. That's power. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that I can stand before You, Lord. Guilt free. Lord, what a great salvation, Lord, that You didn't just pity me, Lord, that You came to take every judgment, Lord, that I deserve, and that You haven't just forgiven my past, Lord, that you regard it as though it never happened. You are my Savior, and I am so grateful, Lord. And for that, I have joy that I am forgiven, that I am saved, and I can walk in that and just live in that. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. Thank You, Lord, for loving me and giving me that opportunity for that new life and that new home. Because of that, Lord, I will be satisfied in the morning with Your unfailing love, that I may sing joy for all of my days in Jesus' name.
prayer for anything right now, we want to open the altar and pray for whoever needs prayer, for whatever you're going through right now. Whatever it is, you come and get this prayer and just be there with the Lord.
Forgiveness or things in your past, any kind of things that you think you need, you just maybe you're still holding on to it and you want to let it go, but you just don't know how. Just come on up.
When we exalt Him, we're saying that we trust Him. We're saying that we trust that He can do all of these things that we've asked Him for.
Yes.
When we say, I exalt Thee, that's putting Him top.
God, I'm praying, Lord, to just she is such a servant, Lord. She has learned how to live.
are reminded all week to have joy in being forgiven. And remember to have joy in being forgiven. We are so grateful, Lord, just to be in your presence and in your house, Lord. We get to worship you free. We get to sing to you free. We get to lift our hands and praise you, Lord, and don't have to worry about the past. Just move forward, walking forward in our future, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But I also want to pray for the food that's downstairs, for the laborers that are down there serving and helping and preparing, Lord. The folks that brought stuff, Lord, bless them, Lord. Bless them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you about the leaders' meeting right after service.